last time in the Gospel of John, and as we've turned our attention to this great 11th chapter that focuses, of course, on the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and one of the greatest statements in the chapter, of course, itself, and in all the New Testament, is one of the great I ams that the Lord Jesus Christ declares himself to be. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There are a number of great concepts and truths or doctrines in this chapter, and they're, of course, spoken of in familiar words to us or familiar illustrations. And it's interesting how often, whether it's Old or New Testament, words that are commonplace that we find in nature, in God's creation, or every day have been presented and given significance, heavenly or spiritually, as far as our knowledge of God is and his knowledge and his saving grace to us in Jesus Christ, that we take these earthly things and their significance and their symbolism as figures of higher things. And certainly we've seen that already in Scripture, and we see it here in the term resurrection. We see it in the term life, and we'll see it in the term light, which also presents to us, and all those words present to us a contrast and a comparison to unbelief and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that speak of the earth and the condition of darkness and sin and unbelief and helplessness and hopelessness, and yet they speak of higher things of hope and blessedness and confidence and the glorious salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God, and it's in him is all life, and without him there is no life. He is light. He's the light of the world, and there's no true understanding or light apart from him. And he is resurrection. Both physically and spiritually, as we are awakened out of our sleep and awakened out of death to life. So these things are very important. Now I'm going to begin to read verse 7 and following, the response of the disciples of the Lord Jesus to their hearing about the sickness of Lazarus and not knowing that he's really dead, and how the Lord was going to use that to God's glory and to this great miracle and the importance of it as that speaks of salvation. So in verse 7, they're speaking unto to him. After he said unto his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken, taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now these words that I read unto you, particularly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think in verse 9 and 10, are there not 12 hours in the day? And the next verse might seem to be a little curious. I don't know. As you read them, you might perceive and understand them very easily, or read somewhere to give an explanation, a sermon or a Bible study, or you in your own reading will see in them what the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is instructing them of. And as I mentioned before, all these words are important, and even particularly the Lord Jesus Christ in this last phrase when he speaks about light. But if you see the light of this world, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just speaking about the sun and the day. That's certainly, of course, he uses that illustration. In Bible times, they divided the day in half. At 12 hours they considered the day, and 12 hours they considered the night. And of course, in the Lord's work of creation, he divided the day and the night separately. And there are many, many illustrations and practical applications to that. Normally, before the invention of electricity and the means of light to enlighten the darkness, men, and the psalmist speaks to it many times, men go get up and go to work in the day, and then they retreat back to their houses in the night because they can't see, and because it's a time of rest and refreshment and sleep. Now, there are a lot of people that work in the night and sleep in the day because of the necessity of just maintaining and sustaining things as they are. Even the shepherds back in the birth of the Lord Jesus, there was a watch of the shepherds, and at least some of them had to be awake, and they might give so many hours to be asleep in so many hours because somebody might steal the sheep or there be a wolf or another animal to destroy or eat the sheep, or the sheep might be dumb enough to go from and get out of their pen and wander in different places. So we recognize this is just a general thing that he speaks about the importance of light and stumbling in the darkness. I mean, Jesus already, we know that this is a reference just to himself, as well as a general reference. There's a specific reference over in John 8:12. Is only one of the places we've already noted the Lord Jesus speaking. He spake unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, John began his gospel by telling us the same thing about the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing created apart from him. And then John goes on to tell us he was the light. He was the light into the world, and John was a lesser light to point to the light. And the light, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's God, and because he's God, he is light. I mean, beautifully presented to us in not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, he notes that one of the attributes of God, it's a perfect attribute, speaks about his glory and his perfection and his knowledge and his truth, all those great things. when he declares God is light, and then to draw the comparison, he says, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, that tells us God is full of all knowledge. There's nothing darkness to him. Hebrews tells us the night is like light to him. People try to do, you know, normally. I mean, we hear sometimes in our own day that people try to break into houses at midday and they might find somebody home. You know, they're bold in their thievery and their evil intentions, but normally when someone is away and the house is all dark, there's no car, and, you know, they observe it, or even they're asleep, they normally go in and break in because nobody will see them. The darkness. So there's some practical implication of that. And then, of course, we'll tie that in a little bit from now. The Lord goes and instructs us in John, the first chapter. He's instructing us that he and the other apostles have had blessed communion and fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants all of God's people to have that same blessed state in which God blesses them in grace and communicates to them, and they are able to communicate with him in prayer and speaking. And he has spoken to us in his word. And if we want a fellowship, we have to avoid the darkness and maintain ourselves in the light. So there's certainly a practical implication. I know that in my own life, we all have our peculiarities. You don't want to get that in my head. One of mine is I very seldom ever turn on lights in the second floor. You say, what's wrong with you, Pastor? There's a light on the stairway on the landing. And many times in the night, I used to go up and down it until my wife instructed me, turn on the light. So I turn on the light, and it's just enough. There's another light in the hallway that I rarely turn on. And I practically never turn on our bedroom light. I'm afraid I'll scare myself as I look in the mirror. No, I just don't. There's enough little light coming from the outside. So I can go in there and I can go usually get what I want, get out of there, go to bed. I want darkness. I don't want light. I told her long ago, don't you take a book in there and turn on the light to read when I'm going to go to sleep. I have enough time. I have hard enough time to sleep. So I never turn the light on. I can go into the other rooms and I can almost do that even with my study. I have a light over me, but it's attached to a fan, and I pull the light off. So if I turn the switch on, the fan would come on. The light wouldn't come on unless I played around with it. There's a light on my roll top desk, but you have to reach over the books that are piled on the floor and on the desk and get to reach it. So I can go in there at night, and it's only if I'm looking for a particular book. And a lot of times I can find it even in the darkness because I know approximately where it is. And there's just enough little light coming in from the... But the problem I have is I have too many things, and those things have outstretched all my bookshelves. So here I have a pile of books, there I have a pile of books, there. And when I'm studying any particular subject or book in the Bible, I'll take out most of those commentaries and books so I don't have to continue. So on this part of the desk, there's piles have reference to John, and this part of the desk on the floor are piles to John. So unless you know where they are, you're going to have problems. So the other day, I wanted to go in there, and I didn't turn on the light, which is my custom is. I wanted to look out the window to see what was going on. But I had forgotten that when the air conditioner were taken out, I had put that little gadget on the floor and left it there. And so as I made my way through the piles of books that I knew were there, I pushed my chair out of the way, went to look out the window, guess what? It was dark. I didn't see it. I forgot it. I didn't remember it was there. And I took a tumble. This is close to Thanksgiving. That's the first time I did that. I did it another time too. And the next thing was we had guests, you know, up from Virginia. And I don't know where my wife was. She must have been down the basement or something. But the next thing, somebody ran up because there was a great thump, and the thump was loud. And I had fallen backwards and hit the chair, and I was sore for a while. That's what happens when I didn't remove the item that shouldn't have been there. Or if I had turned on a light, hopefully I would look down and saw it and not fall. And this is what it is. The Lord's using this beautiful illustration about light. Now it applies to him specifically because the disciples were concerned that he's going back to Judah, to Jerusalem. We had seen in the previous chapter that Jesus left Jerusalem and Judea, and he went to areas where John the Baptist would preach previously, and he found more acceptance because they were ready to kill him because of his teaching at Jerusalem. So they were concerned now that Bethany, where Lazarus and Martha and Mary live, were close to Jerusalem. They were concerned. Now, Lord, why are you going to go back there? You just got out of there, and they're going to try to kill you there. Well, Jesus knows this full well. But he's making this illustration. It does not matter if we go back during the day or if we go back during the night. Because my mission, my ministry, the plan and purpose for which I came will be accomplished, and men cannot and will not frustrate it, and God's timetable is perfect. Later on in the book of Acts, of course, related to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, and that great sermon that was preached by Peter on Pentecost, reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church at that time, very clearly said about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God, the wicked hands of the Jews were risen against the Lord Jesus, and he was put to death. Again, the same thing is verified in many other places, but in the book of Acts again, in the fourth chapter, near the end of the fourth chapter, quoting scripture and the prophecy of David, When we read in verse 25 and following, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So we're to understand Psalm 2 in light, being enlightened and in reference to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For of a truth against the Holy Child, Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod. Now Herod's not mentioned in Psalm 2, but the intent is. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand, that is God's hand, and thy counsel determined before to be done. So Jesus was reassuring that God's timetable was perfect and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time allocated it, was already determined from eternity past, and nothing that the Jews could do or the religious leaders do could stop it and take place when it would take place. He had more to do. And so that was a challenge to them, but also I think it was a teaching point to them that God's work is perfect. And his time table is perfect in all that they do. You know, we often refer to, particularly Christmas time, to Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time. When the fullness of time came, the birth of Christ was at the birth of Christ. It wasn't 5 years early or 200 years early or back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar or Nehemiah or Moses or whoever. It came at the determination of Christ. And what's said of his birth is said of his life, is said of his death, is said of his appointment of all things. But it's fixed. It's fixed. But the same thing is also applicable to our own lives, particularly as Christians. Paul, in again, what is recorded for us in the book of Acts, and I'm just taking a few of the places that it's easy to say, when he addresses the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, in verse 26, declares, speaking about the sovereignty of all-powerful God that belongs to him, he hath made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The nations and the people groups that live in that nation today, it might be a little different than they were tomorrow. I was watching one of those old World War II movies the other day on television, and I've seen it many times, but I was watching it again as the Allied troops during World War II were meeting with what was known then as Yugoslavia and working with those fighting the Nazis. Well, I've lived long enough to know today, if you looked on your map, you could find Yugoslavia. You could if you had some old maps in the world globe that are 30, 40 years old, but they all have different names. and they're divided. And I said, like I know anything, I said to my wife, they made reference to one of the men, the generals that the Allies were meeting with, Tito. I said, yeah, I grew up, he became and fought against the Nazis, but later he became a dictator, and the people of Yugoslavia were tied to him and tied to the communists and the Russian, where in this film he was presented, of course, as a hero and one fighting against Germany and the Nazis. But these things are determined. Where we are, when we're, I often say, sometimes, and people might say that too, if they know me, I'm so behind the times, I'm at least 40 years in some things, maybe 60 years behind things. I always, in history, like colonial times, but thankfully, I was born at a time where I could have hot water and indoor plumbing and electricity, and I can get cold water and have a better variety of things to eat, you know? But I admire their architecture and the things that they did. So I am where I am because of God's intent. Everyone has been allotted a time. The disciples would have a time. Many of them would scatter. Some of them would be persecuted. All of them would be persecuted. Many of them killed and be martyrs for their faith. They have a time allotted for them like we all do. That's why the Bible instructs us, and I think it's a practical implication that flows from this, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Be sure to worship God. Be sure to read His Word. Be sure to put Him in our thoughts. The world is in darkness. The culture is in darkness. Men's minds and hearts are in darkness. I don't have to tell you this. You can see this every day. Satan is the lord of darkness. There's darkness of heart and mind and soul. There's darkness of thought and evil continually. But the Lord Jesus Christ declared Himself that He is the light. And those who know Him walk in that light. So the perspective, the thinking, the desires, if you will, the worldview of yourself and everything as a Christian is totally in conflict with and different than the world of unbelief and the desire of unbelief. That's why I mentioned 1 John before. 1 John, because for John writes by the Holy Spirit after he's spoken to us of the glorious light that God is, and that we're able to have fellowship and communion with Him and benefit from that life through Jesus Christ, tells us, but if we seek to still walk in darkness, we're lying because we don't have the truth. The light of God needs to be in our hearts and minds, and we can walk in the light. And as we walk in that light that's fixed alone in Christ, as we view everything, my view of the world, my view of myself, my view of the past, my view of the present, economically, politically, internationally, locally, for myself, what I am doing is totally different because it's been illuminated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that illumination has given us the reality of what life is all about. What life is now in Christ and what life is reality in the future as we are in Him. Our thinking, our seeing. Didn't Jesus speak about this earlier on, about light and darkness? When He told Nicodemus and challenged him, said, you don't even know or perceive or understand the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born of light, born of me. And everything is different. Everything has changed because I am life itself. You cannot separate these beautiful verses here when Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, if he's walking in the light, he's not going to be stumbling in the darkness. If only I had turned that light on, I wouldn't have fallen. And great was the fall of it. And I wouldn't have been sore for a long time. Thankfully, I didn't break my arm or my hand or my leg or my hip. You know, that happens. It can happen. It can happen in the flesh. It happened over the daytime. But the spiritual significance of this, there is light in Christ, and then there is light in us that causes us not to stumble. And the Lord has given us that light because His Word, the psalmist tells us, is a light and a path for our feet. Our feet. Our feet, that speaks about the way we walk. Our conversation, our walk in this life will not falter or stumble or fall into the ditch that leads unto everlasting destruction. But we have the Word of God to guide us in the light and the presence of the Holy Spirit through the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 4 through 8, he says, brethren, ye are not of the darkness. And so things that characterize the darkness, lies and deceit and sin, ought to not characterize us. We are the children of light because Christ has illuminated us and resides in us by the Spirit and gives us life and light every day through His Word because we belong to Him. So it challenges us, instructs us, and reminds us that we are children of the day. You read that passage. We are children of faith. Faith, light, life. And of course, resurrection. And then of course we'll see in that little verse as he challenges more. Do you believe? Do you believe? Comes down to the importance and the necessity and the essential gift of God's grace and the response that we have to believe in Him and on Him. And everything that He has told us in Scripture acknowledges Him to be our only Savior and Lord. Light. Light. What a precious commodity and truth and doctrine.